देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये नक्षत्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं बालवत सेवया भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिकी कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकी नंदनाय च नंदगोप कुमाराय गोविंदाय नमो नमः। ओम ज्ञान निरंजनस्य ज्ञानार्जन श्लाघया चक्रोन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः। नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदांत स्वामिनिति नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देशतारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौरवभक्तवृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। It's a very beautiful chapter, 14th chapter. We'll begin today. I wanted to finish that, but I may not be able to. Let us see how we can. This chapter is entitled Lord Krishna Explains the Yoga System. Vishnu Chakra Thakur, he gives the title The Excellence of Bhakti. Especially the first most 30 verses, the first part of this chapter is contains a glorification of the process of bhakti. Very beautiful chapter. Especially this chapter contains, we can say, two sections. The first 30 verses in which actually Krishna glorifies the process of bhakti, and then in the 31st verse Uddhava asks a question about the process of meditation, and then in response to that particular question Krishna starts describing the Dhyana Yoga mark, just like in the 6th chapter of the Gita, Krishna describes the Dhyana Yoga. So, a similar description starts from the 32nd verse. But the first 30 verses, Krishna describes, glorifies the process of Bhakti Yoga. That is also again, Uddhava asks a question in the first 2 verses, and in response to that, Krishna actually glorifies. The first 2 verses contain the questions by Uddhava. श्री उद्धव उवाच वदंती कृष्ण श्रेयांसी बहुनी ब्रह्मवादिनः तेषां विकल्प प्राधान्यं उताहो एक मुख्यता।
श्री उद्धव सर, माय डियर कृष्ण, वन ऑफ स्टेजेस हु एक्सप्लेन Vedic literature recommended various process for perfecting one's life. Considering these varieties of viewpoint, my Lord, please tell me whether all these processes are fully
recorded
or
switch on for recording.
Whether one of them is true.
So here, in the first 2 verses, Uddhava is asking a question. His question is that among all the paths given by different sages, Vadanti Krishna Shreyamsi Bahuni means Vikalpa Pradanyam. Vikalpa Pradanyam means of the varieties of perception which is the supreme, among them which is the superior, which is the Pradanyata Kuru Shreshta. First comes in the Gita. You are the best among the Kurus. Tesham Vikalpa Pradanyam, which is the best among all the processes. Utaho eka munyat mukyata, that means he's saying that is it that so many processes have been given, Eka Mukhyata, is it that, is there one process which is the supreme among all the processes? So that is the question of Uddhava. So in this chapter, he basically want, like, if you see the purpose of Gita and the Bhagavatam, always the theme comes, which is the supreme sadhya and which is the supreme sadhana. Vedic scriptures always describe different sadhanas, different processes, and different objects of worship, different sadhyas. So we have to be actually always convinced of this, because there are so many spiritual organizations, or we quote unquote spiritual, they are giving different this one. But we have to be convinced that supreme sadhya is Krishna, and supreme sadhana is the process of bhakti. And that this is established again and again throughout the Bhagavatam. So Uddhava is asking, is there, like, among all these processes, is there one process which is the best among them? So Vishnu Chakotako says, Hridayan Maharaj writes that, for the purpose of giving a general outline of the process of self-realization, sages may discuss the various methods of elevation. But when the time comes to ascertain the most perfect process, the secondary methods must be cleared from the path. So there is a primary method. Primary method is that method by following which we develop love for the Supreme Lord. The secondary methods, they only assist the primary method in actually in that go.
Auxiliary.
So that sense, we have to know which is the primary method and all others are secondary methods. So one should be able to identify. In fact, remember Tapan Mishra, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he went to Bangladesh, in fact even before I think he became a devotee, he assumed the role of a devotee when he went to Bangladesh, he earned some wealth. So that time Tapan Mishra meets Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Mahaprabhu reveals to Chaitanya the Tapan Mishra that he is actually the Yugavatar and he is going to actually start the Sankirtan movement soon. But that time Tapan Mishra, does anybody know like what question he asked Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Bahu Shastri, Bahu Vakye, Chitte Brahmahay, Sadhya Sadhana Shreshta Nahay Nirche. Tapan Mishra had studied many scriptures, Bahu Shastri, Bahu Vakye, many commentaries of the different scriptures. But Chitte Brahmahay, his consciousness, his mind was bewildered because of reading so many scriptures and commentaries. And he was not able to ascertain Sadhya Sadhana Shreshta Nahay Nirche. He was not able to ascertain which is the best among all the sadhya and which is the best among all the sadhanas. So then with that he approached Mahaprabhu to find out which is the best sadhya, which is the best sadhana. So Prabhupada writes a beautiful purport. He says, if a person becomes a bookworm, reading many scriptures and books, and hearing many commentaries and the instructions of many men, this will produce doubt within his heart, and one cannot in this way ascertain the real goal of life. So Bhaktivedanta Saraswati Thakur says that those who are attached to studying many kinds of literature concerning various subject matters, especially fruitive activities and philosophical speculation, karma kanda and jnana kanda, they are actually deprived of unalloyed devotional service because of their splayed attention. Bahushaka. The attention is in different directions. So that sense, then Sanat, what did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reply?
Huh.
Mahaprabhu, he tells that, he actually immediately tells him to start chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. He says that, Prabhu Tushtahana Sadhya Sadhana Kahila. Mahaprabhu was very satisfied, Tushtahana. And then he explained the Sadhya and Sadhana. What did he say? Nama Sankirtana Kara Upadesha Kaila. He told him to perform Nam Sankirtan. And Krishna is the object of worship. Of course, Mahaprabhu told him that, oh, after this you go to, what else he did there? You go to Varanasi and then I will come and meet you. Rambar Maharaj, he spoke in the Jagannath Mishra festival in the, this year, this past time in detail. We can the surrender of Tapan Mishra, in the sense like, there was no indication when Mahaprabhu would come to Varanasi. And going to Varanasi means staying in the midst of all the Mayavadis. Staying in the midst of all the Mayavadis. And just by the faith, it's not that he was getting some SMS and email message, now Mahaprabhu has become a, started his Leela as a devotee, now he has begun the Sankirtan movement, now he has begun the, he has actually accepted sannyas, now he has gone to Jagannath Puri. It's not, so information actually like that. He just went to Varanasi, like Maharaj explained what is the level of faith which actually Tapan Mishra taking. So basically Sadhya and Sadhana. So Uddhava is asking, like, so many processes have been recommended, like, which is the, is there any best among one of them? So that is the question of Uddhava.
Prabhu. According to the person's development, the Lord is explaining, because this has happened with Arjuna also. Arjuna was given everything. Initially, Arjuna expressed himself and posed himself like a pandita in front of a Lord. And maybe because of, if the Lord gives a direct answer to him, Arjuna may have a doubt, even he may not accept. So, in the case of the Uddhava also, he has not given direct answer to him, though he was a very close friend.
He is giving direct answer, but he is also giving, describing many other processes. So why is it? You will actually get the reason, especially comes in the 30th verse purport. Why Uddhava is actually asking, in fact, in the first 30 verse.
Same question, Uddhava questions.
That is the previous 12th chapter. Of course, we discussed that verse also, like the previous, the 12th chapter, Krishna, finally he said, now you just surrender to me. And Uddhava is asking the question, why are you actually? But even in this chapter, you'll see in the first 30 verses, Krishna will exclusively glorify the process of bhakti, the supreme most. But still after that, Uddhava will ask a question about the process of meditation.
Even after that.
So one may wonder, why is Uddhava asking that question?
That's a question.
I will give a simple idea now and then we will discuss more. Just like, for example, suppose you want to buy a suitcase. So the suitcase manufacturing company, you go to the website of the particular company and that company, they mention, oh, this is a suitcase, they give the specifications, etc. And then the website also has links to the other suitcase companies. And I wonder if that company, is it focused on selling, are they focused on selling their suitcase or somebody else's suitcase? So that is because the customer can go to those links and can also verify their specification and make a comparative study, oh, this suitcase has greater this one. That will give greater actually conviction actually. So in that way, Krishna explains all the processes so that a devotee can make a comparative analysis and then he can actually take great pleasure in practicing bhakti yoga with complete conviction, this is the best among all the processes. So Uddhava will ask that question and also Krishna is also explaining the other processes. So the devotee can get greater conviction, devotee can appreciate the process of Bhakti Yoga much better when he understands the glories of Bhakti Yoga in comparison with the other processes.
Yes, yes, yes.
The conviction becomes much more greater. One is for devotees themselves also we can appreciate better, and also for other people who are actually aspiring to follow those processes. So in order to preach to them for their sake also, how Bhakti Yoga is superior to the other processes. These are the two reasons Dhyan Maharaj gives. So next verse. Bhavato dahrita swamin bhakti yogona pekshitah nirasya sarvata sangam yena tvai avishenmanah.
My dear Lord, you have clearly explained the process of unalloyed devotional service by which a devotee removes all material association from his life, enabling him to fix his mind in you.
So he is saying, Bhavata Udahrita Swamini, you had explained the process of Bhakti Yoga. Anapekshitaha. You have explained the process of anapeksha, unallied bhakti, by which what happens? Nirasya Sarvata Sangam, which removes all material association. Yenatvai Avishayan Manehe, by which a person, which helps one to fix his mind on Krishna. So he is Vishnu Chakravartakur, he tells, what is actually Uddhava's indirect question is that, of course he asked, is bhakti the best among all the processes? He explained the first verse itself. But Uddhava's another question which is indicated through this verses is that, he is asking, can everybody engage in the process of bhakti or only a few people can engage? But although in one sense Krishna has explained Bhavata Udagrata Swami, process of the glory of the process of unalloyed bhakti, otherwise can everybody engage in the process of bhakti or only few people can engage? So this is something beautiful, because Prabhupada writes in the first canto purport, the process of bhakti yoga is sublime for the pure devotees and easy for the neophytes. Usually if something is very good, it may be accessible only for somebody who are elevated in this world. It may not be accessible for somebody who are a little dull and neophytes in a particular this one. But the process of bhakti is actually it is accessible for all types of people. Say in the Krishna book, when Prabhupada explains the Rasa Panchadhyaya, when he describes the Gopi Gita, Gopi's songs in separation from Krishna. So Prabhupada writes a beautiful sentence. So he says that, so in this way the Gopis all chanted Hare Krishna. So if you see literally, when you see the Gopis songs of separation, we don't find any Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But Prabhupada writes in the Krishna book, the gopis chanted Hare Krishna. So, but what is being indicated is that even the topmost devotees, they also chant Hare Krishna. So they also chant Hare Krishna. Like sometimes we think that, now we have to chant Hare Krishna. Oh, chanting Hare Krishna, it is like a homework given for us. So that when we go higher, then we can chant Gopi Geet. So you may think like that actually. Yeah, I'm not. But actually, when Prabhupada is saying the gopis chanted Hare Krishna, even in the highest stage, they also chant Hare Krishna actually. So, usually in other processes, like for example in Hatha Yoga, there is an exercise for the newcomers and there is an exercise for the seniors. Power yoga, like our ashram also, there is like one set of yoga happens like that. It's called as power yoga, which is like those who are little strong and want to do little heavy exercise for them, and those who want little mild exercise, that's a different group. They don't. So in other process, there is actually differentiation. But in the process of bhakti, there is no such differentiation. Yeah.
When Lord Vishnu appears to Kardama Muni and when he leaves, there also Garuda flaps his wings and Prabhupada mentions that, you know, he made the sound of Hare Krishna. So, what was like there, when Prabhupada mentions like that, where in the translation there is not, in the word there is no mention of that. So, why Prabhupada?
I think Garuda, by flapping his wings, he actually sang the verses of the Samaveda. So that is actually, let's say, Prabhupada is actually, my understanding is that, like whenever the acharyas, when they write purport, they always focus on the application of the what is mentioned in the translation. Like recently we were reading the 7th canto, 14th chapter, 15th chapter, the duties of a householders, the Varnashram section. Like some of the verses, if you see, the translation of those verses, you may think like, we can't practice this verse like in this, whether duties of grahasthas or brahmacharis or something, like one verse where it is explained, for the grahastha it is said, even if a person is poor, the householder should not endeavor to earn money. One should be just satisfied with the bare necessities of life. It's like that, that's a verse which comes actually. One should not endeavor to increase on dharma, artha and kama. So, if you read this verse, like especially in the current scenario or something like what are we supposed to do then, like what do we think like? But when we read Prabhupada's purport, so Prabhupada gives how to apply that principle in the current scenario. So Prabhupada writes that the devotees in the Krishna consciousness movement, whether brahmacharis or grahasthas, so they should put their full effort to spread the movement of Lord Chaitanya. They should use their energy and wealth to spread the movement of Lord Chaitanya. And by that they will be protected. It's like Prabhupada is actually writing the purport as how we have to apply this principle in the current scenario. And there is injunctions about like a Shraddha ceremony, like one should invite a Brahmana who is fixed in Jnana Kanda, Jnana Nishta, means a sannyasi. If a person cannot find such a Brahmana, then one should invite a Brahmana who is actually Karma Nishta. That's how the verse goes. But Prabhupada writes in the purport, this is the translation of the verse, but Prabhupada gives how to apply this principle in the current day. So he says that, he quotes the example of Advaita Acharya. How Advaita Acharya followed the principle. He actually gives the greatest respect to Haridas Thakur. So that is why the purports of the Acharyas, they actually tell us how to apply the principle in the current times by referring to the recent Mahajas. The same way, like you say, like Garuda flapping the wings up, flapping his wings and chanting the Sama Veda. So somebody, we may think, oh now, oh, let me go and learn Sama Veda, like for the priest or something like that.
Then Prabhupada mentioned that it made the sound of Hare Krishna.
So Prabhupada is actually, so when we get that feeling, so Prabhupada is saying, no, he just chanted Hare Krishna. By writing that purport, he just indicating all you have to do is you have to just chant Hare Krishna. So that's why, So that is how we'll see Prabhupada's purports in many places, he actually. So in our presentation also, we have to be always focused on, we have to give the presentation how the people can apply that principle. Otherwise, it may just remain on the intellectual, this one. So we have to, that is actually one of the speciality of Prabhupada's books compared to the previous Acharyas. Like Prabhupada, when he is writing purports, he is giving like direct instruction how to apply the principle, some steps to do, these are some things to be done. The previous Acharyas, they mainly describe the Siddhanta, the Tattva Siddhanta. They don't go so much into like the Rasa Abhideya.
In Chaitanya Charitamrita says that because when previous Acharya was there teaching, that time the process was already and the culture was also there. Prabhupada started from the scratch. Nothing was there. That's why he always emphasized on Abhideya.
So the intention of the Lord is that why the Kriyan Maharaj says the mind is unsteady in nature. So by utilizing one's good intelligence, one must remain firmly fixed in devotional service. Or one must remain, one should go into the, like Kriyan Maharaj said, the mind is most flickering, therefore by clear intelligence, one must fix oneself in a progressive mode of life. And thus one can achieve the absolute truth in this lifetime. And this is the sober purpose of Krishna's conversation with Uddhava. So again in this purport he says that there are primary processes. The primary process is, he says that in discussing the relative advantages of different spiritual processes, one must immediately ascertain the goal of spiritual life and then isolate the process that actually avoids this goal. The goal of spiritual life is develop love for Krishna. The process which avoids this goal is process of bhakti. So that process which avoids this goal is a primary process. All other processes which assist in this goal, they are actually secondary processes.
Actually, goal and process is there are no alternative. There is only one goal, that is Krishna Prem, and only process is PDS, pure
devotional
service.
Yeah.
I mean, this we came to know after reading so many candles.
Sri Bhagavan Uvacha Kalena Nashta Pralaye Vaniyam Veda Samhita Mayadau Brahmane Prokta Dharmo yasyam madatmakah.
The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, by the influence of time, the transcendental sound of Vedic knowledge was lost at the time of annihilation. Therefore, when the subsequent creation took place, I spoke the Vedic knowledge to Brahma because I myself am the religious principles enunciated in the Vedas.
So this is like similar to the fourth chapter beginning. So Krishna talks about the parampara system, the third and fourth verse. Says when the Kalina Nashta, by the influence of time, knowledge was lost at the time of annihilation, at the time of pralaya. Vaniyam Veda Samyata. Therefore, Mayadav, Adav means in the subsequent creation, Brahmane Prokta, I spoke to Brahma. What did I speak? Dharmo yasyam madatmaka. I spoke to Brahma, the Vedic knowledge in which bhakti is the essence. Dharmo yasyam madatmakaha, in which bhakti is the essence. So Hriyan Maharaj says that I spoke the Vedic knowledge to Brahma because I myself am the religious principles enunciated in the Vedas. Madatmakaha. Or it can mean I spoke that knowledge in which bhakti is the essence. So again he compares bhakti with other processes. Since other processes, it is not possible to fix a person's mind on Krishna except by the process of bhakti yoga. Other processes do not actually award Krishna to the practitioner. They cannot offer the highest benefit in life. The transcendental sound of the Vedas is itself the highest evidence, but one whose senses and mind are entangled in sense gratification and mental speculation, and whose heart is therefore covered by material dust, cannot directly receive the transcendental Vedic message. There are many verses which says that how the goal of the Vedas is Lord Vasudeva, the process of bhakti, Vasudeva para Veda, Vasudeva para maka, like that. Krishna Chakrabarti quotes those verses. Idam hi pumsas tapasa shrutasyava swishtasya suktasya cha buddhi dottayu. First canto, fifth chapter. And then he gives two meanings of the word mad atmakaha. One meaning is that One meaning dharmo yasya madatmaka means this dharma arises from my swarupa, mad atmaka, my atma, my swarupa. I gave that Vedic knowledge in which I spoke that dharma which arises from my swarupa. Since bhakti is the essence of kladini shakti. Her other meaning is that the process in which mad atmaka means I taught that process in which the mind concentrates on me. Mad atmaka means like only by the process of bhakti a person can fix his mind on Krishna. I taught that process. Dharmo yasyam. I taught that dharma in which by which the mind concentrates on me. Mad atmaka. Or another meaning is that I spoke that dharma which arises from my swarupa, mad atmaka, which is also nothing but bhakti yoga only, because bhakti is the essence of kladini shakti. Next verse, tena prakta sva putraya manave purva jayasa tato brugvadayo grugnan sapta brahma maharshayah.
Lord Brahma spoke this Vedic knowledge to Zelda's son Manu and the seven great sages headed by Brihumuni then accepted the same knowledge from Manu.
So he is giving this, he said that Brahma spoke this to his son Manu and Manu spoke to seven great sages. They got the knowledge from the Manu. So we see here again a beautiful point said. There are many of these purports contain comparisons of bhakti with other processes. In this purport also Hridayan Maharaj says bhakti yoga is a natural activity of one whose nature is completely purified by association of the Supreme Lord. Bhakti yoga is a natural activity of one whose nature is completely purified. So that means, then he says, other processes are meant for whose nature is still affected by the material modes. Of course, we understand bhakti can be taken up even by a person who is affected by the material modes and then can get purified. But here the comparison is that bhakti yoga is a process, the natural activity of one who is completely purified. Other processes are meant for people who are actually still affected by the material modes. So therefore, such processes along with the results are themselves also materially contaminated. But in the case of bhakti, the process is pure and the result we get, that is also pure. So we have to be, know that because all the other processes are material and they are not eternal. Only the process of bhakti is eternal and pure. So in that sense, if you see, in essence, if you want to know, like, can anybody say, like, what does Bhagavatam talk about? So if you just to tell in few words, the minimum words, what would you say, like, what does Bhagavatam talk about?
Krishna and devotees.
Krishna and devotees. And also one more thing, bhakti yoga. So Bhagavatam, just the subject matter of Bhagavatam is nothing, only these three things: Bhagavan, bhakti, and bhakta. So that's what is explained here. So the system of parampara. So you see that Krishna gave that knowledge, the knowledge comes through the parampara. So always that the living representatives, without the living representatives, the knowledge, we may consider the knowledge as something outdated, or it may appear like some abstract concept which is impractical. But the living representatives, they bring life to that knowledge and they make you feel it is not outdated, but it is actually cutting edge. It is not something, some abstract concept, but it is something which can be practiced. It is not something theoretical, it can be actually practiced now. So, in the absence of the living representatives, we may think, oh, this is something outdated, it is meant for previous people. So, Krishna, in that sense, he propagates through the living representatives of the parampara system. So, next, so in the text 3 and 4, Krishna explained how he gave bhakti through the disciplic succession. He gave to Brahma, Brahma spoke to Manu, Manu spoke to the sages. But then, if we are given the process of bhakti, then now we find so many paths, so many philosophies. Like that day, the Mataji was talking about somebody deep, going into
meditation,
deep sleep. Like we find so many other paths. So why there are actually so many other paths? So many deviations, so many paths are there. So that Krishna explains in the next 8 verses. Text number 5 to 12, Krishna explains that if we had already given the process of bhakti to Brahma, then now why do we find there are so many other deviations, so many other paths? You can read the translation 5 to 7.
From the forefathers headed by Bhrigu Muni and other sons of Brahma appeared many children and descendants who assumed different forms as demigods, demons, human beings, Guhyakas, Siddhas, Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, Charanas, Kindevas, Kinnaras, Nagas, Kimpurushas and so on. All of the many universal species along with their respective leaders appeared with different natures and desires generated from the three modes of material nature. Therefore, because of the different characteristics of the living entities within the universe, there are great many Vedic rituals, mantras and rituals.
So, this verse also tells, why do Vedas recommend so many rituals? Why are there so many processes in the Vedas and why do we find so many processes now? These verses describe the varieties of forgetfulness of the Lord. Varieties of forgetfulness of the Lord. So there is variety in the material world and there is variety in the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, there is varieties of remembrance of the Lord, the varieties of ways of devotees in which they want to serve the Supreme Lord. And material world is nothing but filled with varieties of rebellion against the Lord, varieties of forgetfulness of the Lord. So this verse describes the varieties of people that from the forefathers headed by Bhrigu and other sons appeared many children and descendants who assumed different forms as devatas, demons, human beings, Guhyakas, etc. All of the many species along with the respective leaders appeared with different desires generated from the three modes of material nature. Bhavyas tesham prakritayo rajas sattva tamo bhuvaha. They are different desires generated from the three modes. And because of the different characteristics of the living entities within the universe, yabir bhutani vidyante, because there are so many characteristics, therefore many explanations of the meanings of the Vedas are also there. So basically, because of the people coming from different modes of nature with different varied desires, there are so many varied philosophies are also there in order to actually accommodate them. So the Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that this verse describes the varieties of illusion and not varieties of ultimate purpose. So there are many Vedic rituals, mantras and rewards, etc. are there. But all these are varieties of illusion. Although they are described in the Vedas, they are varieties of illusion and not varieties of ultimate purpose. The different Vedic mantras are especially meant for the different species of intelligent beings throughout the universe. But the proliferation of Vedic formulas indicates only the variety of material illusion, not a variety of ultimate purpose. So he also gives like what Kim Deva. Kim Deva means somebody who appears, he is a human being but appears like a demigod. Therefore, Kim Deva, is he a demigod? You get a question, is he a demigod? So therefore, they are called as Kim Devas. Kim Naras. Somebody appears like a human being, but so therefore you get a question, is he a Nara? Kim Nara, Kim Purusha. So the monkeys, the Rama and they were not technically monkeys, they were actually from Kim Purusha Lok. They appeared like actually monkeys or human beings. You get a question, oh, Kim Purusha, are they actually Purusha or Vanara or are they human beings?
So, is it that the bhakti is like a magnetize your desires? I mean, all the desires are there, different consciousness will be there. And as you go through the bhakti process, all thing which is useless and illusory will be straightened up. And then you will take on only one direction. That means you will get charged and magnetized. And you will only go for the bhakti, pure devotion.
So even in bhakti there are varieties are there.
No, I agree.
There is unity in diversity.
Yes.
There will be diversity even in the among the devotees, but there is a unity of purpose.
The desire will be for different mukti, sarupya mukti, sahitya mukti. It is only because of desire, isn't it?
Yeah, basically, yeah, different, they want to serve the Lord in different ways,
different
the diversity.
Yes. Sakya.
So that sense, like Prabhupada writes in one place, if you want to keep this movement successful, maintain the principle of unity in diversity. Like sometimes, just to maintain the principle of unity, we may actually destroy the diversity. The sense like standardizing everything.
Oh,
so like suppose somebody says that book distribution is the only thing, that's the only way to please Prabhupada. No other service, like if suppose a person emphasizes that if you are not a book distributor, you are a fallen person. Or even in book distribution, you say you have to distribute only in this particular way, no other method. So if we try to standard, there are many ways of serving Prabhupada, many ways of serving the Lord. So if we try to emphasize on only one thing, that means we are destroying the diversity. Then there are people with different natures, who will actually different inclinations, and you will actually choke them up. Many people will actually. We have to understand the diverse nature and encourage them accordingly. And just to actually facilitate the diversity, if we compromise on the principle of unity, then that is also becomes a deviation. Like just like for example, Srimad Bhagavatam. So we can emphasize on the principle of, suppose somebody is speaking, well, you have to speak according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. You have to speak sensitive to the audience. This principle can be emphasized. But you cannot tell, no, you have to quote only this analogy. For this particular verse, you can quote only these examples and these. Then, that you cannot actually restrict that. Like everybody, Krishna will inspire in different ways. Their own examples, analogies, their own experiences. So you cannot actually restrict on that. But you can emphasize the principle of speaking according to Guru, Sadhu, Shastra and Sensei. So you have to the unity in diversity. So next verse. Evam prakriti vaichitriyat vidyante mata yonrnam paramparyena keshanchit pashanda mata yopare.
Thus, due to the great variety of desires and natures among human beings, there are many different theistic philosophies of life which are handed down through tradition, custom, and discipline succession. There were other teachers who directly support atheistic reforms.
So you see, evam prakriti vaichitriya, because living entities are having different desires, that those different material desires that led to different philosophies. So our material desires that actually brought out so many different philosophies, different rituals, etc. Like so many varieties of desires are there. So the Vedas also recommend, in order to accommodate them, different processes are given.
Like
desire,
there are rasas also,
12
rasas.
That is a different this one. So atheistic teachers, rasa is only with the supreme personality of God, the living entity with the supreme. And we are talking about here material desires here.
Well, in material desires there are no rasas. People don't want to enjoy.
No. Rasa in technically, this rasa is only with the supreme love. But then we give a distinction of material rasa and spiritual rasa. Like as a material rasa, technically rasa is only the supreme lord, but then Prabhupada classifies material rasa and spiritual rasa. So material rasa is basically that we pleasure from sense gratification. So here main thing is that so many different philosophies are there, and many atheistic teachers support those different philosophies by taking shelter of the Vedas. Paramparyena keshanchit pashanda matayopare. So many atheistic philosophies, they by taking shelter of the Veda, they support this one. And that there is a parampara for that also. So we have to identify there are many bogus spiritual organizations are there. Just because somebody is doing some mystic this one, we can't say, oh, these are also spiritual. So we should try, we should have the discrimination to identify, oh, this is something bogus, although it may also have a parampara, but that is a bogus this one. We should be able to identify that. So he says that they are handed down through tradition, custom and disciplic succession. Even the bogus parampara, bogus philosophies also may also have a parampara. But then if you trace back that parampara begins at a, you can't, there is no connection with the supreme love. Suddenly one person started and then from him the parampara started. So otherwise we may get carried away by so many of this meditation and this thing. So here the analogy which is given is that there are many trees, there are many poisonous trees on the banks of the Ganges. And they take the water from the Ganges, and then those trees, they produce poisonous sap. So many people, they may take shelter of the Vedas only, but then what they actually give, the philosophy which they give is some deviant philosophy. So we have to be aware of these things. That's why, if you see, psychologically speaking, there are four ways of making decision in our life. Generally speaking, people adopt one of these four ways to make decision. The first way is that culture. Culture, that means like whatever is the prevalent culture right now, they say, oh, we'll make decision according to that. In the sense that, like, suppose the student goes to college, a student goes to a hostel, so many people in that wing, they are actually smoking, or many people are having boyfriends or girlfriends, so they say, oh, this is a prevalent culture, so let me also follow the culture. They make a decision based on the prevalent culture. That's another example. Okay, like for example, In the 1900s, somewhere, I don't know the exact year, the cigarette companies, they came to a conclusion, we will not be able to increase the sale of the cigarettes, because they felt most of the men have got hooked onto it. They become addicted to cigarettes. Now, if you want to sell more cigarettes, Vigna itself, because most of the people got hooked onto cigarettes. Then, at that time, one person came to the conclusion that actually we have not tapped half the population. We have been only looking for men. So let us target the women also. So then what did they do was that in one Independence Day parade in America, Chetan Charan was telling that last, in America, one of the main part of the parade, they like made all the celebrities assemble and they made them actually smoke cigarettes, and in those cigarettes there was written something like a torches of freedom. Like, in that way, what the subtle message which they are giving is that the woman is smoking that cigarette, that means like is considered to be like the symbol of freedom. So then so many women started smoking, and then they actually developed much more severe health problems in the pregnancy, etc. So the point I am trying to say is that like they portray a certain culture, because everyone is following that culture, we think, oh, it is normal. We make a decision based on that. This is one way of, the based on the current culture, people actually make a decision. And the second way by which they make a decision is tradition. Tradition, that means like, in our family, we have been doing this since so many generations, in so many years. So we should also do that, you know, that cat basket story, that kind of story, the marriage, that
mother
puts
the cat.
So
that is also followed.
Like some tradition which is actually going on. So in the case of culture, that which is prevalent now, so therefore we choose that. In the case of tradition, so we have been doing in our family. We have been always doing this, so therefore let us do it. In America and other sense, childhood, a child is actually fed liquefied beef right from the as a few months old baby. Since we have been always eating beef right from our as few months old baby, so let us continue to do that. Why should we change that? This is like another way of making a decision based on what you have been doing. And the third way by which people make decision is based on the mood. So at this time it feels good to me, so therefore I will do this. I feel like doing it. It is giving me a good sensation. I am able to, basically acting based on instincts. And animalistic, this one, we don't see the future reaction or the past, only based on the present happiness, how it actually makes me feel good. And the fourth way is that at least is better than the other three, is that a person uses some logic and reasoning. He tries to question, oh, is it actually the benefit in that, should I do that or not, among the four, logic is most reliable, relatively speaking, but not completely reliable, because our intelligence also is limitation. We have to use the intelligence, but we also have to be aware of the limitations of our intelligence. Then we can use the intelligence effectively. Otherwise, if we are not aware of the limitations of our intelligence, then we may consider our intelligence as supreme. We are indirectly will worship our intelligence as God. So logic is comparatively more reliable compared to other three, but simply by logic we can understand God. But the fifth way, which is the most reliable way of making a decision, is that, what is the most reliable way? Shabda Praman, by scripture. So this is actually the most reliable way of making a decision. So even among the devotee community, like for example, anyway, like suppose a particular culture or something, certain cultural aspect. So big, because so many people in the devotee community or so many people other they are doing this, I will also follow them. But it could be possible that because many people, even among the communities of devotees, they may be following the wrong culture in the sense. So we have to always actually consult the scriptures. Otherwise, that is the most reliable way. Because Guru, Sadhu and Shastra.
Shabda Praman.
So next verse. The next verse Krishna says that those people who are bewildered by all these opinions of different wrong paramparas, Krishna says that these people, they give their opinion according to their activities and according to their whims. Man maya mohitadiya purusha purusharshava shreyo vadantya nekantam yata karma yata ruchi.
Best among men, the intelligence of human being is bewildered by my illusionary potency, and thus according to their own activities and whims, they speak in innumerable ways about what is actually good for people.
Man maya mohita diya, they are bewildered by my illusory potency. Purusha purusharshabha, he is addressing Uddhava by the word purusharshabha. So the purusha means people. What do they do? Shreyo vadanti anekantam yata karma yata ruchi. According to their activities, karma and yata ruchi, according to their whims, they give different things as the shreya, the best. They speak in vadanti anekantam, they speak in innumerable ways about what is actually good for the people. Shreya. So in that sense, we can see that everyone thinks that what is good for me is good for everyone. Actually, the best thing for everyone is to surrender to the Supreme Lord and thus realize one's eternal nature of bliss and knowledge. Without knowledge of the absolute truth, many so-called learned people are whimsically advising other whimsical people who also lack perfect knowledge of the actual goal of life. Next verse. So next verse, Krishna explains some 14 whimsical ways. 14 whimsical ways which people actually recommend. Many 14 whimsical paths are there. He gives Krishna gives a sample of some types of whimsical ways. He gives us a list of 14. Can you read the translation?
Yeah. Some say that people will be happy by performing pious religious activities. Others say that happiness is attained through fame, sense gratification, truthfulness, self-control, peace, self-control, political influence, opulence, renunciation, consumption, sacrifice, penance, charity, vows, regulated duties or strict disciplinary regulation. Each process has its proponents.
See, each of this process has its proponents and also scriptures. Just because somebody has written in Sanskrit, some people say in our scripture it is mentioned that we should worship like the other organizations. They may be good in their Vedic culture, like Swami Narayan, Rasaram Bapu. So many aspects of Vedic culture, cow protection, etc., they may be good. We can unite with them on that basis. But they may be worshipping a living person, some mortal person as God. They may be worshipping that. And if you ask them, in our scripture it is recommended, we should chant this mantra. Just because somebody has written in Sanskrit or something, that's not mean it's like that. So, because the many bogus philosophies, they also have their scripture written by those bogus people. They also have their bogus parampara. So, some examples which are given is like Karma Mimamsa. Karma Mimamsa, they say that a person desiring liberation must not perform forbidden acts are kamya karmas, he should simply perform daily and periodic duties with a desire for giving up sin. Such people say that karma mimamsaka, they say there is no spiritual world. Who has seen? Nobody has seen the spiritual world. You just perform fruitive activities and try to create a better life in this world. There is no spiritual world. Only this is the only world. You just perform fruitive activities. And some people say that the goal of life is to simply become famous. Whoever actually becomes famous by performing good activities, his fame will be sung in many pious this one. So they talk about basically becoming famous. And some people advocate that they talk about Kama Sutra. Scriptures, even in the Vedic scriptures, they tell us like how to enjoy sense gratification. And they tell, oh, this is the goal of life. Some people say this honesty is the process, or self-control is the process. Or some people, they take shelter of Arthashastra. So even the Vedic scriptures also, one is some people may write the separate deviant scripture and they give different this one. And another is in the Vedic scriptures also there are different sections which talk about Dharma Shastra, some talk about Arthashastra, some about Niti Shastra, some this Karma Mimamsa, these are all there to some extent. So some people, they just take only that particular portion and they say this is the ultimate goal. Like today morning we were having a talk with Govindru, was saying, so there are different Shastras are there, but there is a gradations of the Shastra. The first highest is the Adhyatma Shastra, Srimad Bhagavatam, the spiritual. And next comes, Dharma Shastra. And the next comes Niti Shastra. It could be, I am not fine, either Niti Shastra second or Dharma Shastra third, something. And then comes the Artha Shastra. Which is like, suppose there is a conflict between Dharma Shastra and Artha Shastra, we should be given priority. Dharma Shastra. The first chapter of the Gita also, Krishna argues something from Artha Shastra point of view and Arjuna defeats that by quoting from Dharma Shastra. So, in that sense, there is a gradation. So, Artha Shastra, our yearning in the Vedic culture, the yearning of wealth will be governed by through Artha Shastra. And even that was subordinate to the principles in Dharma Shastra and Niti Shastra and ultimately Adhyatma Shastra. But now if you see, forget about being subordinate to Dharma Shastra and Niti Shastra, we are not even yearning, even yearning wealth is not according to Artha Shastra.
Everything is reversed.
Subsequent
is Artha Shastra.
There is no gradation of this. So, all these scriptures are there, but the Vedas also give the gradations of these scriptures which should be given. But these proponents, they don't consider these, they only take out one particular aspect of Shastra and they actually glorify them. So then the 11th verse describes the result of following all these processes. Adhyantavanta yevaisham loka karma vinirmita dukko darkastamo nishta kshudra manda shucharpita. So, he is saying that the result of all these processes are adhyanta, that they are beginning and end, they are meager, manda, the result is weak or uninteresting and dull, or it is meant for people who are weak and uninteresting and dull, and they are produced by karma, and these results are ultimately lead to lamentation and they end in misery and bewilderment. So, Krishna is clearly saying this thing. And then in the next verse, onwards, Krishna is actually he'll actually directly glorifying the process of bhakti. So very beautiful verses. Now in the next verse he says devotional service is the best process because one can attain Krishna by following devotional service. A devotional service is the essence of the Vedas. Mai arpitatma nasabhya nirapekshasya sarvatah mayatmana sukam yattat kutasyat vishayatmanam.
All learned to know, those who fix their consciousness in me, giving up all material desires, share with me a happiness that cannot possibly be experienced by those engaged in sense gratification.
He is saying that by following devotional service, the happiness which a person experiences, it cannot be experienced by Vishayatmana. So Vishnu Chakotakur says that bhakti is the essence of the Vedas, being defined as the best process, it brings about attainment of me. And Sridhar Swami mentions, because this verse, the word comes kuta, mayatmana sukam yattat. By practicing bhakti, a person experiences a happiness which cannot be experienced by Vishayatmana, those are dedicated to sense gratification. So Sridhar Swami says, he talks about the nature, what is the nature of that spiritual happiness which a person experiences in attaining Krishna. And when does a person experience that happiness? So he says, a person enjoys the happiness spoken of in this verse while associating with the Supreme Lord in one's spiritual body. When a person associates with the Supreme Lord in one's spiritual body, then a person experiences that happiness. And then he says, the materialistic people cannot even imagine what is that kind of happiness, because they are not inclined to love the Supreme Lord. And that happiness which a person experiences in association with the Lord is filled with infinite wonderful qualities, and the happiness of being with the Lord is actually unlimited. Now in the 13th and 14th verse, Krishna describes that happiness of bhakti, which he gave an indication in the 12th verse. He explains that happiness of bhakti, and also he gives the, when a person gets that happiness of bhakti, what is the realization of that happiness, or how to get that happiness, he explains in the next two verses.
So the 12th verse is talking about the emotion, because he said that fix your consciousness. Till now we are fixing mind. We are fixing our mind at lotus feet of the Lord or on the Lord itself. But fixing consciousness is the first time the term comes for us. And then, does it mean that based on emotions, or because how you will feel consciousness? Practically, how can you feel consciousness? Mind, if you can say that by touch,
it's the consciousness.
Fixing consciousness, how can
you? Mind and intelligence.
Yeah, no. Fixing the mind, intelligence.
Or, because consciousness.
Fixing the consciousness means like thinking about.
Mind, intelligence, possible. All three together you bring it and then fix it. Because it's a very difficult. Mind and intelligence, they will not go together. And false ego will be always against everyone. Body?
Yeah, I like that. Now. Fixing the consciousness, being conscious of Krishna, thinking about Krishna, chanting his names. So next verse describes akinchanasya dantasya shantasya samachetasaha maya santushta manasa sarva sukamaya
disha. One who does not desire anything within this world, who has achieved peace by controlling his senses, whose consciousness is equal in all conditions, and whose mind is completely satisfied in me, finds only happiness wherever he goes.
So it is like somebody, analogy is given, somebody who is very wealthy, like one devotee was saying, like when the Birlas, wherever they would go with some 15-16 servants. Krishna. Wherever they go, very rich people, wherever they go, they enjoy the same comforts wherever they go. And they have, rich people, they may have their guest houses in all the places, like we have Birla guest houses in different parts of India. And wherever they go, here if we have, if they have 25 servants, there also they will have them. So similarly, the same example is given, a person who is akinchanasya. Akinchana means what? Kinchana indicates some so-called enjoyable things of this world. Akinchana means one who has correctly understood that material sense gratification is simply the glare of illusion, and therefore one is actually given up material sense gratification. Akinchanasya. Dantasya means one is self-controlled. Shantasya means one who has fixed his intelligence on Krishna. Samachetakasa, one who regards heaven and hell equally. And Maya Santushta Manasa, one whose mind is satisfied in Krishna. Such a person, Sarva Sukamaya Disha, wherever he may go, he will be always happy. Just like a rich person, wherever he may go, he is always enjoy the same comforts. And the 14th verse describes, Krishna explains the position of the Akinchana devotee in the 14th verse. Na parameshtyam na mahendra dishnyam na sarva baumam na rasadipatyam na yoga siddhira punarbhavam va mayarpitatmechati madvinanyat.
One who has fixed his consciousness in me does not desire the position or abode of Lord Brahma or Lord Indra, nor an empire on the earth, nor sovereignty in the lower planetary systems, nor the eightfold perfection of yoga, nor liberation from birth and death. Such a person desires me alone.
So, remember that there's a similar verse comes in other parts of the Bhagavatam. Where else it comes? Ritarasura prayer. Rahugana also it comes? Sure. I don't fear this thing, what I fear is actually the offense to the Brahmana. But there is one more place in the prayers of Nagapatnis. Prayers of Nagapatnis also comes a similar verse. I think prayers of Nagapatnis. And maybe the 10th canto, I think 82nd or 83rd chapter. And the queens of Krishna, the 16,100 queens of Krishna, like the different queens of Krishna when they meet Draupadi, talking about like how Krishna married them, and after they tell their story, then they actually express their desire. The 16,100 queens who were actually held captive by Narakasura, they tell their story how Krishna married them, and then they tell their desire, and they say, we don't desire this, we don't desire this, what we desire is, we just desire the dust of the lotus feet of the gopis. Similar verse comes. So basically here, the position of an Akinchana devotee is described. So one thing, like it is something like when we read these verses, we can at least understand like what it means to be actually a devotee. When we read, like sometimes at least it may appear very idealistic, but when we are aware of the ideals, it helps us to be humble. Otherwise, we can be like we may be imagining ourselves to be like something like advanced or something like. But when you read this one, na parameshtyam, a person does not desire even the abode of Brahma, sovereignty over the Satyaloka, or he does not desire the position of Indra, or he does not desire sovereignty over the earthly planet or the Rasadipati, the lower planets or mystic powers or liberation. He only desires Krishna, nothing else. Only desires me alone. So,
Prabhuji, it appears like you are insulating your consciousness from the illusionary things. Just like a thermos.
Uh-huh.
Your consciousness you are fixing inside, just like fixing in the Lord. And there is no chance for...
It's not something mechanical. It is something...
It's not mechanical.
So, when you talk about the principle of Sharanagati...
Insulated. You are not allowing any illusionary thing to...
When you talk about Sharanagati, like in English, how do we translate Sharanagati?
Surrender.
Surrender. Actually, it is not a proper translation of the word Sharanagati. Because surrender gives a connotation as if like somebody is putting a gun and then out of fear you are actually approaching surrender.
I'm totally
helpless. Huh. So surrender means surrender gives a connotation you are actually out of fear you are actually taking shelter.
Mm-hmm.
Or it can mean that you are, because you want to gain something, people go to take shelter of somebody. But Sharanagati, when you talk about the concept of Sharanagati, it is because of being attracted by the qualities of the Supreme Lord. Although a living entity is satisfied in his Satchitananda state, when a person is situated in his state of Satchit Ananda, in one sense he does not need a Supreme Lord. Because he is actually situated in his blissful position in the Brahman platform. But still, being attracted by the superior qualities of the Lord, then he takes shelter of the Lord. That is Sharanagati.
That means
so the word surrender is actually very incompatible. Voluntarily surrender, being attracted by the qualities of the Lord.
Giving up is false ego.
So then, then in the 15th verse, like in this verse, 14th verse, Krishna says that such a devotee does not desire anything but me. Mai arpitat mechati mad vinanyat. So he talked about how the akinchan devotee loves him. Now in the next verse, Krishna says how he loves such a akinchan devotee. Na tata me priyatama atma yonir na shankara Nacha Sankarshano Nashir Naivatma Chayata Bhavan.
My dear Uddhava, neither Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, Lord Sankarshan, the goddess of fortune, nor indeed my own self, are as dear to me as you are.
So he says that, like the previous verse, like Vishnu Chakravarti says, Yeta Mam Prapadita, according to this principle, Krishna reciprocates according to surrender. Because that akinchana devotee does not desire anything apart from Krishna. So Krishna also gives himself to that person. And in this verse he says that he describes, Krishna is describing how much he loves such an akinchana devotee. His love for the akinchana devotee. So neither, it's a very beautiful purport Vishnu Chakravarti writes. Says that in the case of Brahma, Shiva, Sankarishan or Lakshmi Devi. So Brahma is the son of Krishna and Shiva is like son of Krishna and Sankarishan is like the brother and Lakshmi Devi is the wife. So what it's explained, though what Krishna is saying is that though Brahma and others, that is Lord Shiva, Sankarshan, Lakshmi, they are all devotees, but their identity as son, amsha, brother or wife is more prominent than their devotee portion. Their identity as son, all of us, we have got like two identities, like for example, long back, Radhanath Swami Maharaj told Dwarkadishrabhu, you must always remember you are a devotee first and then you are a doctor. You are a devotee first and then you are a doctor. We have different identities in this world, like as a, say maybe a MD of a company or a software engineer or maybe from IIT or something. But you must always be conscious that Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Vedic identities. But the identity as a servant, that should be more prominent than these other identities.
Constitutional position.
But what is that verse which Mahaprabhu chanted before the beginning of Ratayatra? Naham Vipro Nachanarapatir Napi Vaishwana Shudra Naham Varni Nachagrahapatir No Vanastoyatirva. Mahaprabhu practiced Varnashram, that was his lifestyle, but as well, somebody, he practiced Varnashram principle as a sannyasi, he practiced it. But the deepest identity should be Gopi Bhartur Pada Kamali Dasanda. So, in that, what he is saying is that in the case of these other people, Brahma, of course, they are all exalted people, but he just, even in the higher, this one, there is a gradation. Their identity as a son or a amsha or the brother or the wife is more prominent than the devotee portion. So, therefore, according to the rule that things are designated by the predominant qualities, so therefore they should be designated as son, amsha, brother and wife rather than as devotees. But in persons like Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda, their bhakta portion is much greater than their identity as parents because of the greatness of their prema. Thus, they are called devotees rather than parents, and they are dearest to Krishna. In the same way, so they say Mother Yashoda is also praised in a similar way. At the end of Damodar Leela, Sukadeva Goswami says that Nemam virinchi na bhavo nashrir apyanga samshaya prasadam lebire gopi tat yattat prapya vimukti dat. Nemam virinchi Lord Brahma, Nemam virinchi na bhavo Lord Shiva, nashrir apyanga samshaya Goddess Fortune, Lakshmi Devi. Krishna never gave such mercy to Brahma, Shiva or Lakshmi Devi as the mercy which he gave to Mother Yashoda. In that sense, the lesson what we can, on our level is that the identity as a devotee should be more prominent than other identities. Otherwise, sometimes like certain identities can be criticized. Like suppose somebody is criticizing IIT, like Maharaj would sometimes would say, from a spiritual perspective, IIT is nothing but a most miserable ghetto. Something like that, use the word. So, sometimes if you are attached to that conception, you may feel that Prabhupada's servant, he was attached to that conception, oh, man is landing on the moon. So, when Prabhupada was criticizing the moon landing, because his identification as scientific advancement, America is conquering moon, that was more prominent than the devotee. So he couldn't take that and he left that. So we have to be always careful, predominant identity we have to always, we definitely have to accept different identities in this world according to our nature in order to better serve Krishna. That is what Varnashram is about. But we always keep in mind that we have always remind ourselves that Nagam Vipro Nachanarapatir Napi Vaishana Shudra. We have to come to that point. So of course Vishnu Chakotakur says that he gives another meaning when Krishna is saying, among all these devotees, you are the dearest. Hear this from my mouth. Krishna is telling Uddhava, you are the dearmost among all these devotees. But Vishnu Chakrabarti adds by saying, actually the gopis, however, are the best of all because Uddhava prayed dust from their feet. And this is the conclusion of the Vaishnavas. So, next verse. The next verse, Krishna is following the, Krishna says that, I myself follow the rule which I have established. Or Krishna is saying, I also follow in the footsteps of my devotees. Nirapeksham munim shantam nirvairam samadarshanam anuvrajam aham nityam puyayem angri renubihi.
I desire to purify with the dust of the lotus feet of my devotees the material words which are situated within me. Thus, I always follow the footsteps of my pure devotees who are free from all personal desire, wrapped in thought of my pastimes, peaceful without any feelings of enmity and of equal disposition everywhere.
Just one more point before you go into this verse. Previous verse I explained that Lord Krishna is saying, gives an analogy that sometimes rich person, he may give more preference to some poor beggar who is completely depending upon him than to his own wife or son. So similarly, the Supreme Lord, he gives himself completely to a devotee who is depending on him completely than to his own wife or son. So here Krishna is saying that Krishna says that I always follow the footsteps of my devotees who are free from personal desire and who are wrapped in thought of my pastimes. Here the word muni usually means somebody who is speculative, contemplating. Here the word muni means one who is wrapped in thought of his pastimes and peaceful without feelings of enmity, nirvaira and equal disposition everywhere. So Krishna says puya yeti angri renubihi. So puya yeti, there are three meanings are given in the purport. So Krishna says that the first meaning he says is that by taking the dust of my devotees, I purify the whole universe which is there in my abdomen. The second meaning is that second meaning of the word puyeti is that, so Krishna says that I have established this particular rule. What is the truth? Unless a person takes the dust of my devotees, one cannot get bhakti. One cannot experience spiritual happiness. So Krishna, he wanted to experience that spiritual happiness, therefore he is following the rule which he has established. So he is saying that I also take the dust of my devotees. I also desire to experience my own bliss. So therefore I will observe the standard procedure and accept the dust of my devotees' feet. So therefore he is taking the dust of the devotee. First is for the purification of the universe, he is saying I desire to take the dust of the devotees. Second is in order to experience the spiritual bliss of myself, so I follow the rule which I have established. And the third reason is given by Madhvacharya. Third understanding, he says that actually Krishna is like, in order to take the dust of the devotees, Krishna is walking behind the devotees. But actually what happens is that when Krishna is walking behind the devotees, Krishna is walking behind the devotees in order to actually purify the devotees. Because when Krishna is walking behind the devotees, a breeze is coming, and the breeze is coming, and actually it is the breeze is carrying the dust of Krishna's lotus feet, and it makes the dust of the Krishna's lotus feet fall on the devotee's head, so that purifies the devotees. So Madhvacharya is taking, we can see different acharyas are taking a different meaning, like different mood, so they can't tolerate how can actually Krishna take the dust of the devotees. So therefore there Madhvacharya is having a different mood. He says that as the Lord walks along behind his pure devotees, the wind blows the dust of the Lord's feet in front of his devotees, who then become purified by contact with such transcendental dust. One should not foolishly look for material logic in these transcendental pastimes of the Lord. It is simply a question of love between the Lord and his devotee. We see the different moods of the acharyas, and by that they actually explain the difference. So yes, we will take few verses and we'll hand. Next verse. The next verse, Krishna says that only bhakti is recommended to enjoy the happiness of experiencing his form and qualities. Nishkinchanamai anurakta chetasa shanta mahanto kila jiva vatsala kamai ranalabda diyo jushantite yannairapekshyam na vidusukam mama.
Those who are without any desire for personal gratification, whose minds are always attached to me, who are peaceful, without false ego, and merciful to all living entities, and whose consciousness is never affected by opportunities for sense gratification, such persons enjoy in me a happiness that cannot be known or achieved by those lacking such detachment from the material world.
So here is saying that the beautiful many qualities are described. Nishkinchana, those who without any desire for personal gratification, anurakta chetasa, one whose minds are always attached to me, shanta, peaceful it means, but here it means one whose intelligence is fixed in me. Mahanta means who are great in the estimation of public because of affection for all beings. Hridayananda Maharaj says that those who are merciful to all living entities. He writes in the purport, Mahanta means because they want to give Krishna consciousness to others, so therefore they are called as great souls. They want to desire to give Krishna conscious happiness to all others, therefore they are called as Mahantas. They are considered great by the population. Akila Jiva Vatsala. Kamair Analabda Diyo, that means their consciousness is never affected by the opportunities for sense gratification. Sometimes some opportunity comes and our consciousness gets affected. So, analabdha diyo yushanti. And such people enjoy in me a happiness which is available only for those without desire for liberation or material happiness. Yan nairapekshyam na vidu sukam mama. And na vidu sukam mama, others cannot even know what is this kind of happiness. Just like if we say this, just to give the understanding, some mundane example of cyanide. It is said a cyanide has no taste. Because one who has tasted has never actually remained to tell this how it actually tasted or something. So nobody can know how it tastes actually, because he doesn't have anybody who can explain to him, this is how cyanide tasted. Your only way to actually experience cyanide is that you have to taste yourself. So in the same way, in the sense, you cannot explain spiritual happiness. You cannot explain spiritual happiness, it has to be experienced. So, na vidu sukham mama means, other people cannot know this happiness. This can be experienced, such persons, all these qualities are explained, the people with these qualities enjoy in me a happiness which is available only for those without a desire for liberation or material happiness. They may give some explanation, but we can never experience. You have to, it's only theoretical, you have to experience it. I mean, today we were having a conversation going through, you were saying that anubhav and we cannot. Sometimes, at a certain point, they were translating the Hare Krishna mantra and then chanting, "Oh Lord, give me mercy, oh Lord, give me mercy, engage me in the service." So, in one sense, we cannot translate the mantra. Mantra is something which just because of somebody is a French, or you chant Hare Krishna mantra in French by translating in French. No, you cannot do that. No, you have to experience by chanting the same this one. That, it has to be experience, you cannot translate this one. The same way that some things, the spiritual happiness, others cannot have any experience, they cannot know this happiness. ಬಾಧ್ಯಮಾನೋಪಿ ಮದ್ಭಕ್ತೋ ವಿಷಯೈರ್ ಅಜಿತೇಂದ್ರಿಯ ಪ್ರಾಯ ಪ್ರಗಲ್ಭಯ ಭಕ್ತಿಯ ವಿಷಯೈರ್ ನಾಭಿಭೂಯತೆ.
Senses, my devotee may be harassed by material desires, but because of his unflinching devotion for me, he will not be defeated by sense gratification.
So far, like in the last few verses, Krishna was describing the devotee on the stage of bhava. But in this verse, Krishna is describing a devotee at a beginning stage. And what he is saying is that even a devotee in the beginning stage, he is also successful. So what he explains is that Badhya Manopi Madbhakto Vishayer Ajitendriyaha Praya Pragalbaya Bhaktya. Sometimes a devotee, because he has not fully conquered his senses, sometimes he may be harassed by material desires. But because of his generally strong bhakti, Praya Pragalbaya Bhaktya, because of his generally strong bhakti, he will not be defeated by those material desires. Vishayer nabi bhuyate. Vishayer nabi bhuyate. So, beautiful comparison is given. A devotee who is harassed by material desires, who may commit some sinful activities, and a jnani committing sinful activities. A comparison is made. He said, in the case of a jnani, when a jnani commits a sinful act, he is very much criticized and his position as a jnani is denied. Like when a jnani commits a sinful activity, he is criticized and he is no more called a jnani. Ushna Chakradhar quotes a verse from the later section of the Uddhava Gita, 19th chapter. But when a devotee who is fixed in devotional service, when he commits a sinful activity, he is not criticized and his position as a devotee is not denied. He is still considered as a devotee. Apichet suduracharo bhajate mam ananya bhak sadureva samantavya samya vyavasito hi saha. So in this way, the comparison is made, jnani falling down and devotee falling down. But of course, Hridayan Maharaj is careful to point out this verse does not refer to a devotee who commits a sinful activity on the strength of performing devotional service. This verse refers to a devotee who accidentally commits a sin, not somebody who actually desires to commit sinful activities and chant Hare Krishna to avoid the reaction. And another beautiful point, two analogies are given, very beautiful analogies, that like suppose somebody is fighting in a war, he will be wounded, but if he continues to be brave and courageous, because of that he will eventually come out victorious. He will be wounded, but if he is brave and courageous, he will actually come out victorious. Similarly, a devotee may commit sinful activity, but if it is fixed in devotional service, he is considered a devotee and he will come out victorious. And another example is, somebody may have got a disease and he has taken a strong medicine, but still the effect of fever is there. But because he has taken a strong medicine, although the fever still is suffering, his fever is there, but he will come out he will become healthy in due course of time. So this is beautiful, this one. So in these verses we can actually get an idea that actually Krishna does not love only ideal people, but Krishna loves real people. Like in this world, like suppose if we only want to love only ideal people, then we will have to wait for the rest of eternity, because you may never get some ideal people. But if you are a realist, like we understand nobody is ideal, people have their faults and good qualities, but I will actually focus on their good qualities and love them, then it becomes, life becomes a more pleasurable experience. So Krishna also understands that, the fact that he is actually encouraging even a fallen devotee, he is saying that he should be considered a devotee. He will be never vanquished. So surely Krishna loves ideal real people and not just ideal people. So we will just take up the last verse and then end this class. Yataagnisu samriddharchi karot yedamsi basmasat tata madvishaya bhaktir uddhavai namshi krishna shah.
My dear Uddhava, just as a blazing fire turns firewood into ashes, similarly devotion unto me completely burns to ashes sins committed by my devotees.
So in this verse Krishna says, like if a devotee may accidentally commit some sinful activities, but that bhakti, because he is continuing to practice bhakti, that bhakti will destroy the sins of the devotee who cannot control his senses. That bhakti is like a blazing fire which will consume all the fuel supplied to it, which will consume all the sinful activities, all the sinful reactions. So he's saying that, addressing Krishna is addressing Uddhava by saying that yadagni su samruddharchi karot yedamsi basmata uddhavai namsi. So by that Krishna is saying that, oh, you should be joyful on hearing this. That is it. Krishna is saying that, is calling as, oh Uddhava, saying that you should be joyful on hearing this. A devotee who even cannot control his senses, he will be purified of all the sins. This verse is quoted by Rupa Goswami for one purpose in the Bhakti Rasam Sindhu. For what? Does anybody know? Read on Bhakti Shastri. Rupa Goswami quotes this verse to show how devotional service destroys all the Aprarabdha karma. In Kleshagni, he actually quotes this in particular for how, but he says three causes of klesha, distress. One is papa, bija, and avidya. And he gives quotations for how devotional service destroys papa, how it destroys the bija, how it destroys avidya. And in papa, he classifies as prarabdha papa and aprarabdha papa. Manifest a sinful reaction and unmanifest a sinful reaction. In order to show that devotional service destroys unmanifest sinful reaction, he quotes this verse. And there is the analogy is that just like suppose when you are cooking sweet rice, what is the primary goal of that whole activity?
Cook the rice.
Huh?
To cook the rice.
Sweet rice, to get sweet rice. The secondary goal or secondary thing which is happening is that the fuel is getting consumed. So similarly, Yoga Goswami is saying the primary goal of the process of bhakti is actually to experience the sweetness of the Lord. The secondary goal is actually this, the sinful reactions are getting destroyed. And it is only the secondary result, that's what he explains. And Hridayan Maharaj says that even to commit sinful activity, the strength of chanting the holy name is the greatest offense. And the devotion of one who commits this offense cannot be compared to a blazing fire of love for Krishna. The analogy of blazing fire is described. This blazing fire does not refer to somebody who intentionally commits sins and then chants some extra rounds. That kind of devotional service is not compared to blazing fire. It refers to somebody who is unintentionally commits sins. If even by chance a devotee accidentally falls down without premeditation or indifference, the Lord immediately burns to ashes his sinful activities, just as a blazing fire immediately consumes an insignificant piece of wood. So,
just one question, like,
yeah.
We were discussing why there are so many Vedas and so many philosophies. This is seen mostly in Hindu religion, whereas in Muslim there is not that much variation, and in Christianity also there is not that much variation.
That shows the narrow nature of the religion. Because in the Vedic scriptures, they understand people have different mentalities and different modes. So accordingly, they recommend different demigod worship, different processes. But the Abrahamic religion, they are very narrow. That if you cannot follow this path, there is no other way. So it gives a very narrow this one. And they say, if you cannot accept Jesus as the Savior, you will go to hell for the rest of eternity. You see, it's a simple analogy. Like, even if suppose somebody fails in a first standard, you have a re-exam, isn't it? Can again appear for the exam. If you fail again, you can again appear. You can again, this attempt is there. But they are not giving any attempt. Oh, if you cannot accept Jesus as the Savior, you go to hell for the rest of eternity.
Concept of merciful God.
It seems like it is lower than even a KG school. Even there is again another chance is given. But the Vedic scripture, the concept of hell is there, but then it is not like an eternal hell. You go to hell, you suffer for so many years, again, and after that you get another species, an animal species, again you get a human being, and you go to transmigration. So that is why those who are broad-minded, they never accept this Abrahamic religion. Only those who follow the actually fanatic people, the sense. Those who are Brahmin, they are able to appreciate the other paths. Many other differences we can see. But we will end the class here. So next week, next Sunday will be the next class. Not tomorrow. Day after tomorrow is Narsingh Chaturthasi. So there are two Bhagavatam classes. If we have to have a class, like we'll miss one of the classes, like going through one Shaman and through our giving class. So we're not having class on Sunday. So next Sunday, 10th May. So I will send questions on chapter 13 and summary, because we have not completed chapter 14. So we'll have only questions from chapter 13. अंतरराष्ट्रीय श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय श्री प्रभुपाद की जय
तुम्हारे यहां टेकिंग स्ट्रक्चर ऑफ
एनिमल्स राधा वल्लभ प्रभु द 9th कैंटो बैच और इज डूइंग द 9th कैंटो बैच नरसिंह तीर्थ वाज गॉन टू मायापुर राधा वल्लभ प्रभु इज taking about the
tomorrow there is a class.
7 to 7.30 is Prasad and 7.30 is the class.
So 9
can.
So just
from 9th canto nahi hai.
9th canto nahi hai. Instead
third
of that, he is taking the planetary system. Radha Vallabh.
Oh, yeah.
No, you can tell somebody to record him. Huh. You can.
Huh.
Yeah. Last week, I couldn't tell somebody to correct. Of correct recipe is good. Ask her. You can correct today's papers. Yeah, the answers. Last week, I'll give it to. ये पेपर ये करेक्टेड पेपर ये डिस्ट्रीब्यूट करें यू कैन करेक्ट लास्ट वीक्स पेपर्स दिस वीक्स आंसर समरी ऑफ चैप्टर 13 हाउ मच ऑफ द सेकेंडरी एक्टिविटीज प्लीज अलर्ट द परपोर्टेड इज अर्ली दे ऑल्सो प्लीज अलर्ट बट नॉट एज मच एज this Ruda Bhava Mahab
one day of Brahma
becomes one moment in union and Buddha was questioned in the check tank. It's all directly from the purport it is. Why he is asking that question? In what attitude he is asking this question in the bold way and that it indicates his intimacy towards the Lord.
Mahabhavis, they forget
everything. No, in union, when they are in union with Krishna, one day of Brahma becomes like one moment. In separation from the same thing, Mahabhav, Rudabhav, same thing only. In separation from Krishna, one moment appears like one day of Brahma. That is also there directly in the Purport.
Happiness and distress.
Two fruits are happiness and distress. Those who are detached, those who are in the note shorter, they enjoy the happiness.
Sunday.